So as many of you know, the Fujian Evangelical Church is a part of the greater denomination called Reformed Church in America. And the Reformed Church in America has about 877 congregations throughout the United States and Canada. And these congregations are divided into 45 classes. Each classes holds about 10 to 20 churches. Reformed Church in America first established in 1628. So we have a long, long tradition. It was established in New Amsterdam in what is now New York City in the eastern part of the United States. And in this past summer, the 45 classes sent representatives to what we call a general synod, which is a meeting of church representatives from all over North America, and congregated in Grand Rapids, Michigan, for its annual meeting. In that meeting, a resolution was passed to let churches look at the Great Lakes Catechism on Marriage and Sexuality. Great Lakes is a classis in Grand Rapids, Michigan. That is also where our Reformed Church in America headquarters is located. The Great Lakes Catechism has about 19 questions and answers, and these complete 19 questions and answers can be found at our website, actually, at our revised website, under About Us and under Resources. As many mainline churches, the Reformed Church in Canada is also, over the past years, been wrestling with the biblical perspective of marriage and human sexuality. And many of you who have children in the public school, you are all aware of the SOGI curriculum as well. So what we want to do is continue to look at some of the biblical perspective on marriage and sexuality, and we have been doing this past year. So we now come to questions 12 and 13. We will read these responsorially. I will read the question, and I ask you to read the answers and follow along in your bulletin or through the PowerPoint behind me. So question 12 is, what is the meaning of sexual union? Let's all read the answer. God created man and woman to be able to unite not only our bodies, but our very lives and selves as husband and wife. In marriage, husband and wives give themselves completely to one another, and the one flesh sexual union embodies the fact that these two persons are no longer two, but one flesh. Question 13. But isn't sexual union just a physical act? And the answer is no. It is certainly more than that. In fact, when we reduce sex to mere physical or biological act, we end up reducing other image bearers of God to mere objects to be used. We see this abuse and hatred of our neighbor all around us in pornography, prostitution, rape, promiscuity, cohabitation apart from marriage, and sexual union outside of the covenant of marriage. This concludes this morning's catechism. Thank you.
Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Psalms, chapter 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Mike, for reading the scripture for us. This morning, we welcome Pastor Charlie Chen to share God's word with us. A brief introduction to Pastor Charlie. He is someone who loves to introduce people to Jesus Christ and to help them follow Jesus faithfully in their daily lives. Pastor Charlie has been in ministry for over 20 years, and from 2010 to the end, to the middle of this year, served as the English ministry pastor of the South Vancouver Pacific Grace Mennonite Brethren Church. And Pastor Charlie is married to Naomi, and they're blessed with four children, Cindio, Moses, Koyo, and Adia. And their family is also worshiping with us this morning. So welcome Pastor Charlie to share God's word with us.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you for giving me this opportunity and privilege, actually, to share God's word with you this morning. So let's pray together to lift up our time of studying of God's word. Father in heaven, we are so grateful to be called your children, for you to gather us together in this wonderful place, wonderful sanctuary, to worship you together, to honor you together, to praise your name together, to pray to you together, and to share your word together. I pray, Father, that you will open our hearts and our minds to be able to hear and listen to what you are saying to each one of us, and be able to respond kindly, and be able to transform the way you desire for us to be, like your Son, Jesus. I thank you, God, for all the wonderful things that you are doing in our lives, and that we're able to really clearly see who you are. But there may be those of us this morning whose vision is blurred because of certain struggles that they're going through in their lives, or the sins that they're struggling with, and other trials and tribulations that they may experience. Father, I pray as we share and unpack this word, we may be able to clearly once again see who you are to us and be able to find contentment in your presence in our lives alone. We ask all these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. So, I am what people may consider a late bloomer when it comes to marriage and having children. I got married in my mid-30s, and I have four children. My oldest son is 15 years old, and my youngest daughter just turned 6 a few days ago. I have one more boy and one more girl in between those two. Before my daughter enrolled in a kindergarten last year, I really enjoyed hanging out with her whenever I could. And one of our favorite places to hang out was McDonald's, located nearby my house. Whenever we went, we would often meet this old lady at the counter who kept addressing me as my daughter's grandfather. Obviously, I didn't like that, but I didn't want to take time to clarify, since I thought it wasn't unreasonable for people to think that a person who looks my age may have grandchildren. Not too long after that incident, however, I went to Denny's restaurant with some church members. When the waitress came to our table, she brought two set of menus. She had in her hand a regular menu and a senior menu. She said I was lucky because they had a special senior discount for everything on the menu. When I came home that day, I found myself involuntarily staring at every mirror in the house, just looking at my reflection. Prior to that day, I never thought about getting old, nor did I think I was old. I always tried to keep myself fit, and I was still able to keep up with our young church members, participating in all kinds of sports they play. But when I looked at myself in the mirror that day, it dawned on me that I was getting old. Beginning from that awakening, I had gone through what psychologists would refer to as midlife crisis. I experienced different moods, emotions, reflected on my past accomplishments, asking if I had done enough, feeling uncertain about my self-identity, reality of getting old, and questioning my worth. It was during this time of reflection and questioning about myself, I discovered something wonderful and amazing about my life. No, it was not my accomplishments, my status, or wealth, as I don't think I have anything to boast about. But when I looked back at my life, I was clearly able to see God's imprint in every stage and part of my life. His provision, His protection, His guidance, and most of all, His forgiveness and healing of my soul that had gone through myriad of mistakes and hurts. Psalm 23 was written by King David, and I believe he wrote it when he was old in age. David was looking back over his life and recalling what God meant for him. What he remembered was the time of his youth when he was a shepherd, and something resonated with him. He realized that God truly was a shepherd, and throughout his life, he was a sheep. Now, sheep is an animal that has flocking or herding instincts, which is a strong instinct to follow the sheep in front of them. So when one sheep decides to go somewhere, the rest of the sheep usually follows, even if it's not a good decision. Sheep is also a fearful animal without defense capacity, and therefore it really needs a shepherd to survive any harm that may come its way. Well, there's no question that human beings are far superior to a sheep, to a degree where comparison might be ridiculous. If you think from a spiritual perspective, we are just as defenseless and vulnerable under the power of sin that entangles every part of our lives. And we really do need the help of God like a shepherd in order not only to survive, but to live to our full potential. What David believed and wanted to convey through the analogy of the shepherd and sheep relationship was that we cannot live without God. David begins his reflection in Psalm 23 with a profound sense of contentment reflected in verse 1 when he says, "Because God is our shepherd, I shall not be in want." That is to say, he shall not lack anything. I think you would agree that human beings are complex, and therefore we require more than physical needs. Our emotions, our minds, and our psychological and even spiritual needs must be satisfied in order for us to find any resemblance of satisfaction. We all know how challenging life is, and there are so many different aspects of our lives that affect us. Yet, David says, because of God, he and we will not lack anything. So how? Why? We will discover these questions through what David wrote, but in order to fully understand what David is thinking and is sharing, we need to look at this passage through an eye of a shepherd, because what David says in this psalm is drawn from his personal experience as a shepherd and how that relates to his own experience with God. I have separated and placed each verse under a specific theme, the next segment, and I will try to explain how each verse would fit in those categories. Please take a look at the screen. The question that came to mind when I was following David's thought about not lacking anything was this: did I ever experience a state of being where I, either physically or emotionally, felt totally content? Can we think of a time in our lives when we lived our lives without worries or concerns about today or tomorrow? I realize my experience doesn't represent everyone here because we're all different and we have different past. But at least from my experience, I could say with certainty that I had experienced a state of worry-free, not lacking anything kind of life when I was a child because of my parents. I relied on them and knew that they would provide everything I would need, mostly through their own initiative. Similar to the way sheep would intrinsically know that shepherd would provide everything they need. I do understand we do grow up and become burdened with many responsibilities, and I'm certainly not suggesting we ignore them and live a carefree life like children. But even as an adult, with all that we have to do and manage, we can be open to ask and seek help from those ones who can help us. David suggests that we can really look to God in the way sheep looks at the shepherd, similar to the way child looks at the parents to care for them. This dependent yet intimate relationship between God and his people was the message Jesus really tried to convey to his audience. On this passage, it says, "Your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask of him. Pray like this." This is Jesus' lesson on prayer. And he says we start off by saying, "Our Father in heaven." The next passage. It says, in this passage, Jesus takes over the shepherd role from the Father himself. He says, "I am now the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep knows me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep." So the path to satisfying life begins with proper recognition of who God is in our lives. The first point I want to make is that God knows who we are and how to provide for us. Now, once again, I want to remind us that we are reading these passages through an eye of a shepherd and his interaction with the sheep. So shepherd starts the sheep grazing about 4 a.m. in the morning. This is in order to avoid the heat during the day. The sheep walk steadily as they graze, never standing still. It is now 10 a.m. The sun is beaming down, and the sheep are hot, tired, and thirsty. The way sheep digests food is unique. It digests plant-based food by initially softening it within the animal's first stomach called rumen, then regurgitating the semi-digested mess known as cud and chewing it again. The wise shepherd knows the sheep must not drink when it is hot, neither when his stomach is filled with undigested grass. So the shepherd makes it lie down in green pastures in a cool, soft spot. The sheep will not eat lying down, so he chews his cud, which is nature's way of digestion. Once the food is digested, sheep is ready to drink, but there's a caution. The sheep is a very timid creature, and it is especially afraid of swiftly moving water. Sheep is easily startled by a noise and is also a very poor swimmer due to its heavy coat of wool, because water soaks into sheep's coat and pulls it down. So instinctively, the sheep knows it can't swim in swift current. The sheep will not drink from a moving stream, but only from still waters. The shepherd does not laugh at the sheep's fears. He does not try to force the sheep. Instead, as he leads his sheep across the mountains and valleys, he is constantly on the watch for still waters, where the thirst of the sheep may be quenched. If there are no still waters, as you can see on the corner right, available near where sheep are resting, the shepherd will gather up stones to make a dam across a small stream to form a pool from which the tiniest may drink without fear. From the time the sheep start out in the morning to graze, each takes a definite place in line and holds that same position all during the day. However, sometime during the day, each sheep leaves its place in line and trots over to the shepherd. The shepherd gently rubs the nose and lightly scratches the ears and whispers in an ear of the sheep. Sheep knows its shepherd's voice. That's why Jesus said, "My sheep hears my voice." Reassured and encouraged, the sheep takes place in line again. The way shepherd provides for the sheep with intimate knowledge of sheep's weaknesses, fears, and limitations should help us to see, at least through David's eyes, that God does not condemn our limitations or our weaknesses, nor does He exploit our fears. He cares and provides for us in a way we were meant to be cared for and loved. I don't know how many people we have in our lives whom we can share everything about us. For many of us, we are scared to death about the consequences of being known by others and try our very best to cover up ourselves. Throughout my ministry experience, I sat across many people, especially young people, who are emotionally disturbed, sharing their shortcomings, their struggles, and fears, convinced that they were not worthy because of it. I want to tell you that God knows everything about us, about you and me. He knows all of our tendencies, shortcomings, our struggles, and all of our fears. But He still loves us, still loves us enough to send His own Son to die on the cross, to save us, and to make us His children. Therefore, our worth exceeds anything we can do or attain in life. We are children of the One who created the heavens and the earth, and His love for us defines us. This morning, more than 100 billion creatures had a breath that woke them up because God willed it to be so. And that's the God that loves us. Second point is that God leads us and protects us. A dog or a cat or a horse, if lost, can find its way back as it has a compass within them. But sheep is one of those animals that don't have sense of direction, so when it is lost, it can't find its way back. Sheep also has a very poor eyes where they can't see more than 10 or 15 meters ahead of them. Now, Palestinian fields were covered with narrow paths over which shepherds led their sheep to pasture. What you see on the screen is an actual valley of the shadow of death. This road leads from Jerusalem to Dead Sea and is very narrow and dangerous pathway to the mountain range, as you'll see on the screen. So some of this path led to a cliff over which the foolish sheep might fall to its death. Other paths lead to a blind alley, but some paths lead to green pastures and still waters. There are other elements of danger, such as wild beasts that roam the land, to which sheep was an easy prey because it has no defense. Also, in the pastures of Palestine grew poisonous plants, which were fatal to the sheep if eaten, and there were plants whose sharp thorns would penetrate the soft noses of the sheep and cause ugly sores. So, shepherd does the following. In order to defend the sheep from wild animals, shepherd carries a rod, which is a heavy, hard club, 2 to 3 feet long. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, David tells King Saul how he slew a lion and a bear in protecting his sheep. Shepherd also carried a staff, which is about 8 feet long. The end of the staff was turned into a crook. Many paths in Palestine were along the steep side of mountains. The sheep would lose its footings and slip down, hanging helplessly on some ledge below. The staff was used to reach down, place the crook over the small chest of the sheep, and lift it back from the danger. As for the deadly plants and sharp thorns, each spring the shepherd would take his mattock and dig out these enemies of the sheep, pile them up, and burn them. Thus, the pastures were safe for the sheep to graze. The pasture became, as it were, a table prepared. The present enemies were destroyed. We have many different paths in our lives too. Some paths present extreme challenges and hardships, while others may provide great joy and satisfaction. We're not always clear which road to take, as there are so many twists and turns in our road of life. Sometimes we do get lost, and there's always danger lurking in our path. What David sees about our God as a shepherd is that He will lead us. The word lead has a meaning that includes the leader accompanying the group. When God leads us, and when we are prepared to follow, God is willing to pledge His character and the truth of His word that He will lead us in a path of righteousness. The word righteousness means that path of our decision will always lead to living in a right relationship with God and fellow human beings. Moreover, in our journey of life, God is willing to fight for us and protect us against every enemy that stands in our way. He will rescue us in our time of need, even if we take a wrong step that may lead us into danger. Now, I'd like for all of us to think about the following question and how it may relate to our life's journey. We talked about this path that the sheep goes through. And shepherd leads the sheep through this difficult path and this dangerous roads. Why does he do it? What's shepherd's purpose in doing this? My answer to that question is in order for the sheep to find green pastures and still waters. That's his purpose. Why else would he do it? And God's plan is same for us. Look at this passage in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, and Romans chapter 8, verse 28. God says through prophet Jeremiah, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, Paul says, "And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are called according to God's purpose." Isn't this an amazing promise? Truth is, only God possesses the wisdom necessary, the power and knowledge to make this kind of promise. There's no one else. Third point I want to make is that God heals all of our wounds. All day long, the shepherd has been concerned with the flock. But even after a long, tired, and spent day, the shepherd would stand at the door of the fold and examine each sheep as they come in one by one. Sometimes, as a sheep grazed, its head would be cut by the sharp edge of a stone buried in the grass. There were briars to scratch and thorns to stick. If there were hurt places, the shepherd would apply soothing and healing oil. And so, instead of becoming infected, the hurt would soon heal. Also, the shepherd had a large earthen jug of water, the kind of jar which kept the water refreshingly cool through evaporation. As the sheep came in, the shepherd would dip down into the water with his big cup and bring it up brimful. The tired sheep would drink life-restoring water. It is reasonable to say in life, we can expect some bruises and hurts, whether we are young or old. Jesus said, in this world, there is a tribulation. That is to say, there will be trial and suffering, especially if we want to live the kind of life Christ has called us to live. Each of those wounds unhealed can cause us to become discouraged and tired. But we see that shepherd takes initiative in healing the sheep, and so God will with us. He does this by speaking through our conscience, through people around us, even through the circumstances of our lives. He calls us to seek Him, come to Him, so we can receive healing and restoration. Finally, David ends his psalm with the following declaration in verse 6. He says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is an incredible faith declaration, because we are familiar with King David's shortcomings. David was a great king, but was not a perfect king. David's blemish in life, which was adultery and murder, was not simply a shortcoming, but a wicked crime. He also had his share of tragedies, disappointments, and humiliations, like when his own son Absalom tried to overthrow his reign and set out to murder him. But David repented of his sin and sought God's forgiveness. God, who is merciful and has unwavering love for his people, granted David his forgiveness. And because of this, David was able to say with confidence, surely, that God's goodness and mercy will pursue, follow him all the days of his life. Furthermore, David was also confident that he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, which is his reference to eternal life, 1,000 years before. The coming of Jesus, who promised such life to all who believed and followed him as the Lord and Savior. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus says. What David said was not a wishful thinking, at least not to him, because he said, surely. Despite all the atrocious sins he committed in his life, he was able to make such confession because he trusted God's mercy and forgiveness. Following David's example, if any one of us in this room has an unresolved sin, we shouldn't go through another day with a heavy heart that leads us to self-hatred or condemnation. If we confess our sins and seek God's forgiveness for anything, Scripture says God is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all iniquity, which is our acts of injustice. David believed also that it is God's desire to pursue us with his goodness and mercy for all of our days. God wants to invite us to eternal life with him. So, in conclusion, may I invite all of us this morning to encounter in our lives how David experienced God in his life. May we be able to clearly see God as our shepherd and begin to live a life that is satisfying both now and toward forever. Let us spend 2 minutes this morning. For those of you who are living a wonderful life where your focus of God and His relationship with you is very, very clear this morning, let's pray and worship God. Praise God for what He's doing in our lives. But for those of us who are struggling with sin or some circumstances of our lives that's troubling our soul, that casts a doubt in our understanding of who God is in our lives, may we spend next few minutes of our time trusting the Lord, confessing our sins before God, to once again renew our focus in who He is and what He means to us and how we can live with Him. Let us do that now. Let's pray for a few minutes. Okay? Let's pray on our own this morning.
Before I spoke a word, You were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me.
Let's all stand.
Before I took a breath, You breathed Your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. I don't deserve it, still You give Yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Thank you. I felt no worth. You paid it all for me. You have been so, so kind to me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down.
Thank you for worshiping with us this morning.